Psalm 149. Back in January of 2016, so that was 18 full months ago. I know I'm asking you to remember way back, but way back in January of 2016, the pastors gave all the members of this church a little bulletin insert that looked just like the one you have today. You've got a concert announcement on one side, and on the other side you have the same bulletin insert we gave you in January of 2016 with four key words on it that we wanted to give to you as members of Cordon Baptist Church to help summarize and to help you remember the expectations that we all willingly place upon ourselves as members of this local church. These four words, we think, summarize the main emphases, the main themes of our church covenant. We believe in covenant because we believe the Bible. God is a covenantal God. He has called us to Himself by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ and made us His covenantal people. God has placed us into a committed relationship with Himself through Christ. By the regenerating power of Holy Spirit God, we have responded to God's invitation by repentance, by renouncing our sin, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and for the righteousness that makes us able to stand before Holy Judge blameless. We are in covenant with God as His redeemed people. We are His adopted children in Christ. And therefore, by default, we're in covenant with one another, brothers and sisters. Because we're all God's children. We're in His family. We're siblings of Jesus Christ. To love Jesus is to love His people. To only want Christ, but not want His church, is like attempting to lop the head of the church off of the body of the church. It's to banish the bridegroom from His bride. It's to try to sever the shepherd from His sheep. Impossible! Impossible! It cannot be done. Our King won't allow it. And this is why we ask everyone who wants to be a member here to agree to our church covenant. Now, there's a lot more in our church covenant than just these four words, but we think these four words are a good, healthy summary for you, and they're easy, we think, to memorize. So, do you remember them? You got them in front of you, right? You got the worship, disciple, serve, live. So, if you're military and you got to have some kind of acronym or something, it's WEDSEL. Right? Like, almost like weasel, except WEDSEL. WDSL, worship, disciple, serve, live. Now, because of the mission team presentation and deacon ordination and some other things, that my preaching schedule kind of got jostled a little bit, and I'm not going to preach them in that order. But don't let that confuse you. I think it's easier to memorize them just worship, disciple, serve, live. Even though I'm going to preach them worship, serve, live, disciple. I don't know what that acronym is, but you can figure it out. Today, we focus our attention on the first of these critical, critical aspects to the Christian life. We focus on worship. Psalm 149, are you there? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King, making melody to Him, or let them praise His name with dancing and making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. Some of you say that lyre. That doesn't sound good to me. So I say lyre. We don't want people to get confused and think we're praising God with lies. You can't do that. So the children of Zion are to rejoice in their king. They're to praise his name with dancing and to make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Think about that. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throat and a two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron fetters, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Worship. The old English word is worth-ship. We kind of modified it over the years. It means, obviously, to ascribe worth to someone or something. That's what we're doing when we worship. We're ascribing worth to our Creator, Redeemer, God. We're bowing down our lives, our hearts, our minds, our everything, and we're beseeching the Lord's mercies. We want to exalt Him for who He is, for He alone is infinitely worthy. God's people, wherever they've been found all through human history, have been marked by worship. Abraham worshiped even as he raised the knife over Isaac. Joseph worshiped sitting in a dungeon in his own filth. He was locked up there unjustly, but he worshiped. Job, as we've just traveled through the book of Job, Job worshiped his way through the valley of the shadow of death. What a model for us who are suffering and grieving and hurting. After being rescued from Egyptian slavery, do you remember the first thing Moses did? He led the people of Israel to sing a new song to the Lord. Song of Moses, recorded for us at length in Deuteronomy 32. But they sang to the Lord on the other side of the Red Sea. And it was specifically for the purpose of worship that God said He was going to redeem His people out of Egyptian slavery. Do you remember multiple times He told Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Let my son go that he may serve me.'" At other times He said it like this, "Let my people go that they may worship me, that they may go out into the wilderness and praise me and worship me." It was for worship God formed His covenantal people. That was the main purpose. And so it's no surprise then that when God's people begin to get the law from the lawgiver, the very first law God gives His people is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Worship. It is the preeminent purpose of our God for us. It's why God has formed us as a people in Christ. In good times and in bad, church, we're to worship. When we feel like we're in heaven on earth, we worship. When we feel like we're in hell on earth, we worship. We center our lives on our God. We ground our very life in the Lord who is our rock and our Redeemer. When Psalm 149 was written, times were bad. Or at least they had been recently, as far as we can tell. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, and we don't know exactly the human author. But we know enough about the context and using its own words, we can pretty strongly conclude that it was right towards the end of the Babylonian exile. That's significant, I think, because the author is encouraging God's people to eagerly anticipate once again being able to assemble together to sing to the Lord, to pray, to hear His Word, to worship together in the spirit of holiness. Psalm 149 is God's answer to the sad dilemma of Psalm 137. Will you turn back there with me? Psalm 149 is God's answer to the sad condition of God's people in Psalm 137. And there we read these words, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not see Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock." Both Psalm 137 and Psalm 139 have language that we consider very, very harsh today. We just don't quite know what to do with such words. I hope later on in the sermon to help you see that we read the words in light of Christ. We read the whole Bible now in light of Christ. But before we jump straight to New Testament times, surely we can empathize a little bit or sympathize a little bit with the people of Israel when they use such language. If it sounds too harsh to you, let me ask you, have you ever seen your entire nation ransacked by another nation? Have you ever seen your children hauled off as slaves? Have you ever seen your wives raped and given to other men? You had your houses bulldozed, whole communities burnt to the ground, your places of worship burned and looted and leveled. Oh, dear spoiled, rotten listeners, and I'm one of you. We ought to lament. Hear me. We ought to lament how difficult it is to convince ourselves of how important this is, what we do here on Sunday. I'm just confessing to you a real frustration. It's been a lifelong frustration, and it's only gotten bigger as God called me into ministry, that we seem in America to not be able to commit ourselves to regular, week after week, gathering with the saints of God for worship. I struggle mightily with this. I struggle so much that sometimes I wrestle with God over how long we should keep someone on membership rolls who only shows up 50% of the time on Sundays. I'm just being maybe too honest. We take so much for granted. Do you know what your brothers and sisters in labor camps in North Korea, what they would give to be right here doing this? God forgive us for what we've made it and what we've taken for granted. Worship, church, worship. We must worship together, corporately. Oh, sure, we need to also worship Monday through Saturday in our individual lives. Worship is a way of life for God's people. It's a lifestyle. Worship is our eternal joy and occupation. So listen to me. If you're bored with what we do here on Sunday, danger! If you find yourself mostly sleeping, through worship services, then I must warn you, it looks to me like you prefer hell over heaven. Because heaven is just one big Sunday. It's all it is. And if this doesn't get you cranked up, you don't want heaven. Heaven is just worship. One day after the next, forever and ever, to sing and to exult in the glory of our King and our Redeemer. Heaven is only for those who delight in worshiping God in the spirit of holiness. Do you hear me? That's the only person fit for heaven. Our Sundays, I know, because I feel like I'm the weakest one here this morning. So I know that our Sundays here at Cordon Baptist are just a faint glimpse of what awaits us in eternity. But nevertheless, a glimpse, a foretaste of glory divine. So I want to give you this morning, that was my introduction. I want to give you five reasons from Psalm 149 that we must worship fervently, dear church. Five reasons that we must, O church, worship fervently. Number one, we must worship fervently because God says so. I love that answer. I like it as a dad. It served me quite well. Now I have two teenagers. They don't take the answer quite as well as they used to. But when it comes from God, we should just take the answer and be happy about it. Because of who God is, He says so. But worship is not optional for God's people. The first and last words of Psalm 149 in the Hebrew is hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word. You know what it means, I suspect. The translation, praise the Lord, but it means literally, hallelujah is let us praise in Hebrew. And then Yah is stuck onto the end for Yahweh. Let us praise Yahweh. Let us praise the covenantally faithful God, the one true God, the God of the Bible. That's how the psalm begins and ends. We praise God just because He's God. Because of who He is, and because He says so. He commands His people, sing to Yahweh a new song. That's not optional. I don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. We learned a new song today. Some of you it was new. Come behold the wondrous mystery. I requested as soon as Alex's feet came through the door, just about, maybe even before he got here, I want us to learn this song. Soon after you get here. I learned it probably last year. I've just been singing it in my mind ever since. What words! I hope you paid attention. We're going to sing it more and you're going to learn it. But that's, oddly enough, when we hear, sing to the Lord a new song, that's what we think of. Oh, a song I've never learned before. That's not probably the best sense of the Hebrew. The word new there is more like the most excellent. We're to sing to God the most excellent songs because of who He is and because He says so. We have been blessed, Cordon Baptist Church. You don't even realize, especially the size of the membership here, how blessed you've been for a long time, even before I got here with Pastor Jim, always, week after week, choosing the most excellent songs. And then Brother Sean, week after week, after week, the most excellent songs coming from that brother as he led us. And now, Alex, you're in a legacy, brother, but praise God, he's given most excellent songs. Because God's worthy. It's who He is. It's what He tells us to do. And so when you come here, I don't care if you think you can sing. Your God tells you, sing. Sing the most excellent songs. Because I'm Lord. Because I'm worthy. Because I'm faithful to You. And because I say so. Yes, we should worship Monday through Saturday. In our homes, in our workplaces, yes. Yes, amen. But this psalm reminds us. This psalm reminds us. And surely you know, church, something special happens here on Sunday. There's no duplicating this anywhere else Monday through Saturday. Something special happens in the assembly of the godly. When we sing a new song and sing His praises in the assembly of the godly, each time it's unique. Every time you miss it, you miss a unique manifestation of the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Something special goes on when God's people get together in His name and sing to Him. It's why I love our gifted vocalist and instrumentalist, but I love most when they just kind of help you sing better so that I hear mostly you. There's nothing blesses my heart more than that. To hear the voices of God's people singing to God does something for me, quite frankly, that few other things on this planet do. Sing. Praise Him in the assembly of the godly. This psalm's not written to a bunch of isolated individuals. You realize that? It's written to a people. A people called together by God to worship Him. After exile, God calls His people to exult. After exile, exult. So imagine their anticipation as Israel began to journey back to Jerusalem after exile. They can once again stand in the newly built temple where God's glory and presence dwelled and sing to Him together again. Well, we get to do it every week. And few of us, we really don't have many challenges. With some of it, we get sick. And I understand that. We hurt. Sometimes we travel. But other than that, we really don't have many challenges. These people were coming from the hinterlands over hill and dale with eager anticipation of once again finally being able to gather together as God's chosen people and to sing a new song to Him, His praise in the assembly of the godly. We must worship fervently, church, because God says so, because of who He is, because He says so. Every single Sunday, our Redeemer Lord summons us, Corydon Baptist Church, to sing to the Lord a new song, to praise Him in the assembly of the godly. Number two, we must worship fervently because God is our Father and we are His children. Do you see family language in this psalm? The very word assembly, that's family language. What about children in verses 1 and 2? Children of Zion. Do you see God called the Maker of Israel? That's another way of basically calling Him the Father. He's the one who created us. He brought us into existence. Israel's to be glad in His Father and His Maker. The Lord formed Israel as a holy people unto Himself. The Apostle Peter reminds us of the same truth, church. Now that the church is Gentiles and Jews all mixed together, the Apostle Peter says it this way. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he goes on and says, church, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We, church, were once far off, without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We, church, are the adopted sons of God in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. Are these not reasons enough for us to commit ourselves to consistent, regular worship together? To not neglect the assembling together, as is the custom of some, to stimulate and provoke one another to love and good deeds, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ appearing. We're children of Zion. And although I would personally ask you to restrain your dancing here, if Jesus doesn't make you want to dance, maybe you don't know Jesus. God has, by sheer act of His grace, made us His children. And that means we're siblings with Christ. Are you kidding me? No. That's what God says. He's our eldest brother. The unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. And God has assembled us as a family for worship. God has assembled us as a family for worship. Therefore, family, let us assemble and worship. That's number two. God's our Father. We're His family. Number three. We must worship fervently. Oh, I like this one. I think this one's my favorite. We must worship fervently because God smiles when we do. Because God smiles on us when we gather together and worship. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. You see that? The Lord, it can be translated, delights in His people. Oh, to see my Savior smile. You ever wondered what that's going to be like? Well, one day you get to look at the glory of God in the face of Christ and He smiles. Oh, what will it be? Well, He smiles, this psalm tells us, when we gather in His name and worship Him. He delights in us. He takes pleasure in us. My favorite way to translate this Hebrew phrase, it's more literal, I think, is that He accepts with favor His people. He accepts with grace His people. He accepts us. He smiles on us. He smiles with us. He favors us. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't like that? You're a hard-hearted man or woman if you don't like that. What a joy it is to live this side of the cross and to know that we're accepted, we're favored, we're graced in the Beloved. In Jesus Christ, church, listen to me. In Jesus Christ, we can always and only experience the smile of God. The frown of God is gone forever from the redeemed in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. We gather here every Sunday in His name, the name above all names. We exalt the risen and the reigning Christ. We feed our souls only upon Him and His grace. Who can stay away from such a celebration? Who can stay away from a party celebrating our God, wrapping us up, clothing us, beautifying us, adorning us with salvation? Who can stay away from that? I love this line. He adorns the humble with salvation. Whew! That's what we sang about. He adorns, the word can also be He beautifies those He has humbled by His grace with salvation. There's nothing on this planet as beautiful as this right here. Nothing in this life, nothing this side of heaven is as beautiful as what happens right here, other places too, but we're all right here. Nothing is as beautiful as God's people dressed up in the righteousness of their King, singing to Him a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly, rejoicing in their King. He adorns the humble. Listen very carefully. The last word in the Hebrew here is He adorns the humble. the humble with Yeshua. Does that ring a bell? Some old school commentators actually translate the verse that way. He adorns, he beautifies the humble with Jesus. What makes you beautiful is the Savior. There's no beauty in any person apart from Jesus Christ. He beautifies. He dresses us up. Who would want to miss a celebration of God clothing the humble with Jesus? Are you kidding me? What love and grace and favor is ours. No wonder verse 5 says, let the godly exalt in glory. Exalt's not a word we use much anymore, but it means to rejoice exceedingly, as the King James would put it. To be so joyful and happy, you can't hardly stand it. Is that how you come here week after week? I know some weeks are easier than others to come here that way. I know that. I live in the same fallen world you do. But I'll tell you, when we come through these doors, brothers and sisters, our God is so worthy of everything we can muster up to give Him. Everything. We lay it all at His pierced feet, and we sing to Him, and we pray to Him, and we encourage one another in Him, and we hear His Word proclaimed, and we respond to His Word in faith and repentance. What an amazing thing to know our God right now is smiling on us. And He's making us pretty with Jesus. Number 4. We must worship fervently because our God is worthy at every time and in every place. At every time and in every place. Look at this line in the psalm. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Some translate that upon their couches. So there are some scholars who think that maybe this is a reference to reclining at a table for a feast. And I think that's legit. Calvin said that these words were symbolic and they were a reminder that God would never finally abandon His people, and He was restoring His people. He was bringing His people back as He said He would, renewing their sense of rest as God always does for His people. And they get to sing to God as they lounge around and feast. Hallelujah. That's legit. But it's not the interpretation I prefer. But many other scholars think that this is a reference to the deathbed. Let them sing for joy on their beds. I tell you, there are few things as precious as a saint of God singing, even if he or she has no voice left in the throes of death. Have you ever seen that? You ever experienced that? My dad, who's now on his deathbed, when he came out of surgery several months ago, one of the first things he said to us boys gathered around him was, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. That's a saint singing to God on his deathbed. Who but our Savior could give that to us? Death stinks. It's not fun at all. How can you sing when you're literally starving to death? Only Jesus. Jesus can put such a song in our heart. What joy. You know, the underground church in Vietnam is praising Jesus as they gather in caves. They sometimes have to go way out into rice fields. So when they sing, it's not too loud. They don't draw too much attention. Their preachers would no way be able to be as loud as I am here every Sunday. Oh, what we take for granted. Sing for joy, whether you're reclining at table to feast or whether you're on your deathbed. Our God is worthy at every time and place. One commentator said it like this: there can be no circumstances in which hallelujahs will be ill-timed. Do you believe that? There is never a time from now and a gazillion years from now, there is never going to be a time where saying hallelujah, praise Yahweh, that's never going to be ill-timed. There's never going to be a bad time for that. It's always the right time to say hallelujah. Always. What a joy that I get to come here and say it with you Sunday after Sunday. You see, worship done properly, brothers and sisters. Worship done properly in this world points us to the next world. Oh, I know worship strengthens us for living in this fallen, broken world. I know that. I believe that. Worship with you every Sunday does that even for me. But there's more to it than that, right? It points us beyond this world. That's what the final verses that sound so harsh to us, that's really what they're getting at. Vindication, we just walked through the book of Job, so vindication should not be a new theme to you at this point. But we know because Jesus has come and told us that He's the whole point of the Bible, and so now we can read this verse, these verses, with the conquering general Jesus in our minds and before our eyes, and so we know the fifth reason, the fifth and final reason we must worship fervently is because our God is our conquering general, and we will be vindicated by the power of the gospel in the church. The ancient Jews would have read this as a psalm of promising restoration to them to be a literal nation again one day. I know they would have read it that way. Geopolitical domination of the world. But Jesus came and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We know now, you see, what vindicating words really point to. We are not, church, to fight for our king by pulling out a real sword and trying to lop the ear off of the servant of the high priest, as Peter had to learn the hard way. Put your sword away, man. My kingdom's not of this world, or my citizens would be fighting for me, Jesus said. But church, we still do have a two-edged sword given to us, amen? You better believe it. The two-edged sword has not gone away from God's people. Now it's just got one razor edge that's the Spirit and one razor edge that's the gospel, the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word as we go tell people about Jesus Christ, the conquering King. Man, there's victory in Jesus for us. Not just today, but forever. So we're pointing ourselves when we gather here for worship to the truth that we have here no lasting city. Why would we live for this world? We're all destined to leave it. So we're living for an eternal kingdom, an eternal king. We're assured persecution and hatred, in fact, in this world. But we can be of good cheer. Our king has overcome the world. And so when we gather here to worship, no matter how badly we feel or how heavy our hearts or what's going on in our lives, whether we're on a mountaintop or the valley of the shadow of death, when we gather here to worship, we are reminding ourselves and this community and anybody else who cares to listen that our God reigns. And one day, those who have given their lives up to King Jesus will reign with Him. Vindication's coming. Gospel and the Spirit will not leave the people of God unvindicated. You know why we do missions? John Piper has reminded us very well in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says missions exist because worship doesn't. He means true worship. People all over the world are worshiping, but true worship of the one true God in Christ is the reason We want you to go tell people the gospel this week. It's the reason we go to Nicaragua. It's the reason we want to go to India next year. Worship, let's bring it all home. Let's bring it home, wrap a bow around it. Hopefully it's pretty and neat and tidy and something you can remember, so here it is. Worship is the heart of all we do. And Jesus is the heart of worship. That's the point of the psalm. Do you have it? Worship is the heart of all we do, and Jesus is the heart of worship. I so appreciate my brother Alan Crone last night. I sent him a text that probably was not sent well, and I apologize for that already, and ask him to forgive me for sending a text that probably sounded like I was a smart aleck, which I can be sometimes. But I didn't mean to be that time. But we're in the process of trying to help somebody, and his heart was just, man, let's make sure we give them what they really need. Let's not just go help people physically and leave them without Jesus. Praise God! I want that to be the heartbeat of every person in this church. By God's grace, will you ask Him to make it so? Do you know that we so often miss the heart of worship? It's an easy thing. Our flesh will do it every time. If we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we'll miss the heart of worship. We will miss the heart of worship. There's a song written that says that very thing, right? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, God, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You. And so you know you've missed the heart of worship when you come in here and you say, that was a pretty good sermon, but did you hear His voice crack? Or did you hear Him? He misspoke on this? Or you can do that every Sunday. I guarantee you. You listen, I'm going to mess something up every Sunday. Hopefully it's not some great theological point, but you can make fun of me. I know my manners. You hear that redneck accent that guy's got? Look, you've missed the heart of worship. When you come here and you say, you know what? I wish we'd sing more hymns. Or I wish we'd sing more contemporary songs. Or I wish. My preferences. I wish we'd just use a different tune. Why can't we just use the tune I like? Missed the heart of worship. Missed it. Came in here and totally missed it. Me, my. Missed the heart of worship. I've done it. I suspect all of you have. God, forgive us. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. God, help us. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite two folks up here. They're going to share a short testimony. Just about how worshiping here at Cordon Baptist Church has blessed them. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that You would fill Cordon Baptist Church with the most fervent, gospel-driven, Christ-centered, God-exalting, loving people of worship. That this place would be marked by worshiping God in the true spirit of holiness. Only You can do this, Lord. Our flesh hates worship. Satan hates worship. Every spiritual force is arrayed against us, but our God reigns. And so we're asking You as the risen, reigning Savior and King Jesus to rule in our hearts, to make us people marked by worship, and that we would commit ourselves anew today to consistent gathering with the saints, to sing to You a new song, Sunday after Sunday, Your praise in the assembly of the godly. Let our hallelujahs go forth to the lost world and open their eyes that they might also sing with us. We might see more and more sinners in this area loving and worshiping our risen, reigning King. And all God's people said, Amen.